would take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I'd like to have this is a review passage. We studied this a few weeks ago. But I'd like to read this in its entirety, just these five verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So could I have a volunteer, please, to read that? Okay.
13 through what?
13 through 18.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Thank you, Stan. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for your word, and we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is taught from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Father, we pray this morning that as we study, we would see him and him alone. We would pray that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would be clear in everything that is said and done, and would trust this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have just read this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what is the name that we ascribe to this event?
Rapture.
The rapture. This is the rapture. And I wanted to kind of back up to that before we started here this morning, because it is important to remember that there are specific events, there are specific episodes that happen as we get to the end times, and we want to make sure that we use at least the biblical terms for those events. Now, last week we gave you a chart, and we're going to put this back up on the board here for a few minutes, and we're going to go on and look at some other passages. We're going to be coming back to this one off and on. I wanted to make sure that we had at least some of these terms identified, because we kind of ran out of time a little bit toward the end of the class. Just to let you know kind of where we're headed here, you see the five arrows along the side. Those are five topics that we're going to address as it relates to the end times. We're going to talk about the church, and we've already done that. We've talked about the passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've talked about the rapture, the catching away of the church. We spent a week and we talked about what goes on in heaven. We talked about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat for believers. We talked about, touched on the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will pick up a few more pieces of that as we go along. We're also going to talk about God's wrath. Lord's willing, we're going to focus on that one next week. We're going to talk about the Jews, what's happening now with the Jews, what's going to happen during the tribulation period, and what will happen in the millennium. We're going to talk about everybody else, which is the Gentiles, and we're going to talk about Satan. Now, I put this heading on here, the tribulation period, and I thought maybe we ought to back up and just make sure that everybody is on the same page, at least with regard to that. This period of time, this tribulation period, is a very definite period of time. And it is a span of time of 7 years. Now, there is a very important passage, a scripture passage. It's one of those very, very dense passages. It's just like every word, you can just explode every word and dig into it and find more and more detail. And that passage is Daniel chapter 9. So I'd like to have you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look just briefly this morning at verses 24 through 27. If somebody has that, would you read it for us, please? Daniel chapter 9.
For your people and your holy city, finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of old. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes the desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate.
Okay, a lot of kind of confusing language there. I want to just kind of pick a little bit of this apart for you and have you focus on a few items, and we'll come back to this passage later. But I want you to look in verse 24, and I want you to notice here very specifically that this passage of prophecy is given for what people? Your people. Who's that? That's the Jews. This is God, through the angel, speaking to Daniel, who was a Jew. And as he addresses Daniel, he says, this prophecy is for your people. So this is very important. You can't, if you don't really pay attention to the details, you're just going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble with these prophetic passages. So usually, the key to the passage is hanging on the front door. Usually the key to the passage is hanging on the front door. By that I mean, with the way it's introduced, the context will tell you an enormous amount about that particular passage. So this one is right up front. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So if the people are the Jews, what is your holy city? Jerusalem, okay? Let's back up here just for a minute and talk about the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks is an unfortunate translation. What that verse says literally is 70 sevens. That is the literal translation from the Hebrew of that passage. 70 sevens. So the sevens are not defined. So it could be 7 hours. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 weeks. It could be 7 months. It could be 7 years. It could be 7 full moons. It could be... You got the idea? 7. Now, when the translators translated this, particularly in the King James, they had to choose something, so because 70 sevens doesn't translate very well. And so they chose 70 weeks. And that's okay, so long as you remember that the weeks aren't weeks. The weeks are sevens. And the seven in this particular case, you have to compare other passages with this in order to go back and kind of put the key in the lock and unlock it and say, well, what is the seven? Is it 7 days, 7 hours, 7 weeks, 7 years, whatever? And the answer is, it is 7 years. It is a week of years. Now, for the Jew, that is also a Sabbath of years. The Jews had a Sabbath of days, that was a week, and on the seventh day was the Sabbath day. They also had a Sabbath of years. Seventh year was a Sabbath year for the Jews, and it was a year of Jubilee. So in this particular case, we can decode this because of what he tells us. Now, in the 20th century, with 20/20 hindsight, we can look back and say, "Oh yeah, well, obviously it was 7 years." You know, it probably was not that obvious to the Jews at the time, but it is to us now. So let's just read this verse literally. 70 sets of 7 have been decreed, and that word "decreed" means to cut out. It means literally like somebody would take a knife and cut out. And so what the passage is saying is God has taken 70 sets of years, 7 years, and cut them out for your people, the Jews, for your city, and it's in order to do a series of things. There's a list of things here. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, when we get down here to looking at the Jews, we're going to come back and spend a little more time kind of taking that verse apart, word by word, and understand what God is saying about the Jews in that passage. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Now this is where we really can unravel the time. From the going forth of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. I don't have the chart with me this morning. I have another chart that I've shared with the class. This is precise down to the very day. There was a decree that was sent out because Jerusalem was in shambles. Jerusalem was destroyed when God judged the Jews and scattered them across the face of the earth. God went in and he did exactly as he said. He's going to level the city because of the rebellion, and the rebellion for years and years and centuries went on and on. And finally God said, that's it. That's enough. And he was through with being gracious to the Jews, and he scattered them over the face of the earth. But there was a decree that was sent out by a Gentile king to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And from the time that that decree was given until Messiah the Prince, now who is that? Until Jesus. And this date, Messiah the Prince, is the triumphal entry when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Until that time will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now that's how many? 62 plus 7 is 69. After, now I want you to notice here very carefully, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be what? Will be, what's it say?
Cut off.
Now that term, cut off, this term, this passage is one of the passages that the Jews basically kind of, if you ask them how to explain this, they'll back up and say, I don't know what this means. Because the word cut off means to die as a criminal. To die as a criminal. Now you go back to the Easter and the Good Friday situation that we just celebrated here, and how was Jesus cut off?
Well,
as a criminal. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, Karen, you mentioned a couple weeks ago that you had heard, somebody had told you that the Antichrist was going to be from Rome. Part of the reason why that is out there is from this passage. And now let me show you here how this unravels. In verse 26 it says, "The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now that was fulfilled in AD 70. After Jesus came on the scene, he was born, he lived 33 years, he was crucified, he was dead, buried, and raised from the grave, and that was about AD 33. And Jesus, you remember, was talking to his disciples, and they said, "Look at this great temple, look at this wonderful temple, isn't this great?" And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone here left upon another. It is going to be destroyed." And when did that happen, literally? AD 70. And who did it? The Romans did it. Now listen, go back here to this passage and read this again. Verse 26. "The people of the prince who is to come." Now, who is the prince who is to come? No? He's the Messiah. Who is the prince who is to come? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. The man of lawlessness. The man of sin. This prince who is to come comes out of a people. He has a heritage. He is an American. He is a Frenchman. He is a... Well, what does this passage say he is? He is a what? He is a Roman. He is a Roman. And that's where that comes from. Now, to go further than that and to say he comes from Rome, I think is pushing it. But what it does say very specifically in this verse is, "The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined." And now verse 27, I want to drop to this one because there's another very high density packing of information in verse 27.
Bill, is that why they think that the Pope, some people, especially in past years, not so much now, was the Antichrist?
Combination of a couple things, Karen. Number one is, from this passage, clearly from Rome. But you have to remember that the Roman Empire stretched all the way from stem to stern. I mean, it covered all of Europe, parts of Africa. It covered all the then known world. So,
the center was at Rome,
and there are other descriptions that other people have looked at and said that kind of describes a pope. I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that. I'm just going to say what it says here. He's a Roman, and that covers a lot of territory.
Right, because the pope comes from different.
The Pope comes from different countries, and of course this is talking about the end times here anyhow. Now I want you to look at verse 27, because this one, we know other things about this tribulation period. And in verse 27 it says, "And he," this prince who is to come, "he is going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." Now, the many is talking about the Jews. This prince who is to come, this Antichrist, is going to make a covenant with the Jews, and he's going to make it for how long?
7 years.
7 years. What do you suppose the covenant is going to be about?
Peace.
Peace. Peace. What do the Jews want more than anything? They want peace. What do they not have? Peace. And this man, this Antichrist, is going to come on the scene, and he is going to have the power and have the authority, and we will see that later as we go through this. The book of Revelation says the very first event that happens after the rapture is a white horse goes out. And the white horse is, of course, a sign of peace. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and each week is how long? 7 years. But in the what? In the middle of the week, he will what? He's going to break the covenant. He's going to break the treaty. Now, if 1 week is 7 years, what is the middle of 7 years?
Three and a half years.
Tough question. How many months is that?
42
months. And by the way, in the book of Revelation, it talks about 42 months. When you see 42 months, you say 3.5 years, half of that seventh, same thing. If each month is 30 days, how long is it?
1260.
Thank you, Neil. All right. And another phrase that is used throughout the New Testament, particularly and in the book of the Revelation, is a time, times, and half a time. A year plus 2 years plus a half a year, which is 3.5. So you will see descriptions of the tribulation, and it may talk about the midst of the tribulation. That's what this passage says. It may talk about 42 months. It may talk about a time, times, and half a time. It may talk about 1,260 days, all speaking of the same interval. And the Lord giving more and more specific details about this period of time so that we would not miss it. It just absolutely amazes me the amount of detail that the Lord has given here. I want you to think about this for a minute. This is really phenomenal. We believe from the Word of God that Genesis was about 6,000 years ago, give or take. 6,000 years. Back over here. For 6,000 years, God's wrath has been piling up, right? And the Jews have been rebelling, and the Gentiles have been rebelling, and Satan has been straining at the bit to try to take over this world. And all of this, the church included, all of this comes crashing down and is all focused on 1 7-year span of time. And in that 7-year span of time, God's going to make it all right. He's going to make it all right. He's going to pour out His wrath. He is going to sift and purge the Jews and pull out of them a people, the remnant, and that is all that will be left. He is going to judge the Gentiles for their rejection and pour His wrath upon them, and there will be a few that will be saved, and Satan is going to be removed. He is going to be removed. Bob?
Didn't God pour out His wrath on Jesus? And so what is now during the tribulation is what has accumulated from 33 AD on, correct?
It is the wrath that is piled up for those who have not accepted his judgment of wrath on Jesus. That's a very good point. God did pour out his wrath on Jesus, but if you do not accept him as your Lord and Savior, then that wrath is still poured, still piled up and still poured.
You may be going to say this, but that dotted line right there is real important. In this case, people haven't been with us the last 4 or 5 weeks. What happens when that dotted line between now and the tribulation?
This dotted line right here is the church going up.
So all of us here that know him as Lord and Savior won't be there for the tribulation.
All of us that know Christ as Lord and Savior are going to be raptured, taken out of the world, and we had another chart, we looked at that. And these other things are going to start to happen. I want you to notice back there in Daniel chapter 9 that it says, the prince that shall come shall make a treaty with the many for 1 year, for 1 week. That's this period of time. The reason why I don't connect this line and that line, maybe you think it's just for graphics, but I like to be precise. There's a possibility of a little bit of a gap there. And the reason I say that is, when the church is raptured, this time does not start until the treaty is signed. The 7-year span is specifically triggered with the signing of the treaty between the Antichrist and the Jews, and he is going to guarantee them safety and peace. And for 3.5 years, he kind of does that. And then, in the midst of the 3.5 years, he breaks that treaty, and he breaks out with wrath against the Jews. And Jesus says, describing that in Matthew chapter 24, says, when you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then if you're on the top of the roof, you run for your life. Don't go back into the house and pick up your food. Don't get a snack pack. Run for your life. And the Jews are literally going to run for their life, because the Antichrist, in the midst of the tribulation at the 3.5 year point, is going to burst out in wrath and attempt to annihilate the Jews and wipe them off the face of the earth. And of course, those of you who are Bible students are looking back at the 6,000 years and saying, well, there's nothing new about that. You know, he's been trying to do that from the beginning. You remember the whole thing about Esther and Haman and all that stuff? So he's been trying to do that. Satan has been.
Don't people also pray that mountains will fall on them?
Yes, yes, that is during this last half. And by the way, this whole period is called the tribulation. In Jeremiah, it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. This tribulation period, Jesus said, talking about the last half, he said, then will be not just tribulation, but what?
Great
tribulation. So this time, this period of time, this 7 years, is divided in half. The whole thing is the tribulation. The last half is the great tribulation. It's almost as though this thing starts out, the tribulation period kind of starts out slowly, and then it just starts to build and build and build and build, and it is heading for a crescendo. And if it were not for the fact that God intervenes, there would no flesh be left alive on this earth. That is how bad this is.
Desolation is not only on the Jews, but Gentiles as well.
Gentiles as well. Yes.
Say that there's a gap. Would it be possible that a nanosecond gap, that they could be at the table ready to sign?
It could be. It could be. It could be. We just don't know. The point that, and I really believe I've kind of taught this incorrectly for a number of years, and I'm trying to do penance here. What I have taught in the past is that the 7 years started with the rapture. that when the rapture happened, the 7 years started. And I just want to kind of repent of that and tell you that the Scripture does not say that. The Scripture says the 7 years starts with, in Daniel chapter 9, with what? The signing of the treaty. And the rapture occurs before that. Or one nanosecond behind it. Right there.
With the Jew, with Israel and the Antichrist.
That's correct. That is correct.
But not with us, not with all of Europe, not with the European community.
He is going, well, the Antichrist is going to be representing this federation of
European states,
of European states and of everyone else. Vaughn?
And with all the chaos that will occur with the rapture of the church, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago.
Yep.
How do you explain the disappearance of all the people? It would seem that there would be a time lapse before somebody steps on the scene, explains what happened to everybody, convinces everyone what's going on, and gains their trust.
It is possible. I could run this one by you, and I don't have any particular reason to believe this, except that it sounds like a good story. So, if you like this story, maybe I'll give you another one. Suppose the rapture happens Monday morning, and Monday noon, somebody stands up and says, "I did it." And to the Jews, I have the power to give you peace because I got rid of all those people. So, I mean, there's all kinds of things. There's nothing, and that's why we say that this event is imminent. There is nothing that is required to happen before that. Now, I want to identify, we talk about the millennium, and I want to identify that scripturally so that you understand that that is a scriptural term. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. If somebody would read that for us.
"And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time."
Okay, now, with this chart, we're going to concentrate just on the millennium, and then we'll have to talk a little bit about what happens immediately after the millennium, and that's given in Revelation 20, 1 through 3. But I want you to notice the time of span there is specifically 1,000 years, and of course, milli means 1,000 or 1,000th, and so millennium means 1,000 years, and that's how we've gotten that name. The millennium is the rule and reign of Christ on this earth physically in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem physically, and you and I as believers will rule and reign with him. Okay?
Boy, do I have a dumb question. When I came into this world, I was given the physical body that lives in this world.
Mm-hmm.
When I die, the body goes to the grave. But at the rapture, the body is resurrected. But it says we'll all be changed and given new bodies.
That's correct.
Now, I've had an earthly body. I'm given a heavenly body. How can I come back to earth and rule with Christ in a physical way?
Well, the answer to that is in the same way that Christ came back after the resurrection. He appeared in the upper room. He sat with them and ate fish. He ate. He talked with them. He said, "Touch and feel," and you know.
We'll have people there that have lived through the tribulation in their earthly bodies.
In their earthly bodies.
In their heavenly bodies.
That's correct. That's correct. We'll talk more about what this millennium actually looks like, who's in the millennium, who goes into that millennium, and who comes out that whole time, known as the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium, is in itself an interesting study.
And so we stay alive for 1,000 years?
Who?
We who come back to rule with Christ forever.
Oh, yeah. I intend to stay alive forever. 1,000 years is nothing.
So no marriage, no baby.
No
Yeah, no death.
Well, now wait a minute. Now, let me back up here. We're getting confused here. Can I have your attention here? When we talk about the millennium, I'll draw this over here. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. There, in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be Jews and Gentiles who have not died, who are physically living, they have bodies, they're just like you and me. Okay? So, there are Jews and Gentiles that enter this time. They are all living, and now listen to this very carefully, they are all 100% saved. There are no unsaved people that enter that 1,000-year reign of Christ. None. Because everyone is purged or judged or removed. Everybody understand that? There is no one who enters the millennial reign of Christ physically who is not saved. Now, let me point this out. When Christ comes back, He has a resurrected body, correct? And for us as believers, once you have put your faith and trust in Christ, to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. So if you die, you are with the Lord, and at the rapture you will get a resurrected body. So back here you'll get a resurrected body. 7 years you're in heaven. Here you come back with Christ in your resurrected body. And you, and that resurrected body is not like anything you and I know about. It is like the body that Jesus had after the resurrection. He ate. He said, "Touch me." He talked. Everybody recognized him. He also vanished out of rooms. He went in and out with apparently no restrictions. We're going to be like him. And when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, we are going to rule and reign with him. Now, exactly what that means, I don't know. But I can tell you that what Christ says is that if you have been faithful to him over a few things, he is going to make you ruler over many. So, if you are faithfully serving him, he is going to put you in charge of Afghanistan. Or Fort Wayne. I don't know. He is going to put you in charge, and you are going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, these people are just like you and I, and they have babies. They get married, and they have children, and those children are sinners because they are born of sinners, and they need to get saved. And some of them do, and some of them don't. And when you get to the end of the 1,000-year time, the population of the globe has just done this. People live for 500-600 years, and they're having children all that time. Mark?
During the 1,000 years, though, isn't Satan locked up?
Yep, Satan is locked up.
So, I would assume
presently. Ah, good question. Good question. Well, let's go back to the very beginning. Are we sinners because of Satan?
No.
And we're going to get 1,000 years here to prove it. Sin is not... Satan incites it. Satan takes the fact that we are sinners and he pours kerosene on it and he fuels it. And he says, "Well, wouldn't it be great if you just did this? I mean, nobody's going to care. Just go ahead and do this." I mean, he just incites you, but he cannot make you sin. He cannot make you sin. And so for all of this period of time, there's going to be people children that are born, and some of them are going to repent. I mean, you got to believe that the environment is perfect, right? Christ is ruling. You've got resurrected saints all over the place. How could anybody not get saved?
God gives us a free will.
God gives us a free will. And you see, if you look in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, that at the end of this time, God uses Satan. He releases him from the bottomless pit. He returns to this earth. He immediately causes an insurrection. He gathers together all of those who have been born during this time who should have gotten saved and didn't. He gathers them all together. They band together and they surround Jerusalem. They encompass Jerusalem. And of course, why would they encompass Jerusalem? They're going to attack because Christ is there. And how does that all end? The king wins. Fire falls down out of heaven and consumes them, and that's the end. That's the end. So I didn't really intend to talk about that, but there's been a number of questions about that topic. Yes?
What happens? I know you may have said this, but what happens to the people that get saved and die? You know, for us, we're going to die, it's to be present with the Lord. So what happens to the people that get saved during
here?
Yeah.
And
did they get a glorified body right away?
That's a very good question. I love questions. Does anybody else have a question? Nancy, I'll tell you, the Scripture does not address that. There's no Scripture that I'm aware of that describes what's out here. It's interesting that there's a whole book written about this time, 7 years, and there's snippets written about that 1,000 years. It's just, that's what God has chosen to reveal to us. Okay, now if you'll turn your sheets over, you look at the back side here. We covered some of this last week. What's the likely situation on earth in the days right after the rapture? Well, pretty much chaos and fear. It's going to be an unexplained supernatural event. There's going to be a lot of emotion wrapped around this thing. And while the world is looking for an explanation and for answers, what's likely to happen, and that's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, there are going to be spiritual leaders that will jump. Keep in mind now that there are no Christians, there are no genuine Christians left on the earth right after the rapture. And so these leaders that are going to step up and say, here's what happened, and try to explain all this, are not genuine, right? They are liars. And what is the explicit teaching about these apostates? I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the reason why this is important for us to read is because this is happening right now today. These events are happening right now in our world today. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Would somebody read that for us?
I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, and his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables.
They are going to turn away from the truth, and that word turn away in the Greek is apostasio, or something like that, and we get our English word apostasy from that. And Someone who is an apostate, in the biblical sense, is a person who knows the truth, who understands the truth, who may even actually be teaching the truth, who may be out there expositoring on the truth, but then falls away, and that word literally means to fall away, and they depart from the faith. And I think 2 Timothy has a similar passage. Well, read that. Okay, well, both of them are right. Okay, read 1 Timothy chapter 4.
1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5.
Right.
Now the Spirit speaks expressly that.
Yeah, that's why.
Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of a demon, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. It is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I didn't know which one was supposed
to be. It's interesting that both of them are almost talking about the same thing. I did want to cover particularly the 1 Timothy 4, because in that verse it says that the Holy Spirit explicitly, expressly says that in the last times this is going to be the hallmark. So when you see this happening, don't be surprised. This is explicit. They are hypocrites, they are liars, they are demon influence, and they fall away or apostatize from the faith. And what happens at the same time as this apostasy? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. At the same time that this apostatizing is occurring, what happens? This man of lawlessness is what?
Revealed.
He's revealed. He's released, he's revealed, and he's already at work, but he's restrained, and at this point the Holy Spirit is going to be releasing him and allowing him to run his full course. And when he runs that full course, that is what we call the tribulation period. And the second half of it is called the Great Tribulation. So next week we'll pick up and we'll cover just a few of these points here about the church, God's wrath, the Jews, and we'll try to focus particularly on God's wrath. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for your grace. We thank you for your word. And Father, may your Spirit speak to our hearts, and may you turn us from sin. May you help us to focus our eyes on you. And if there is anyone here who has never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray with all my heart that you would draw them to yourself, that they would quickly repent of their sins and fall upon themselves